I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and we're going to open our Bibles there at our text, Mark 11, verse 22 to verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Let us pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. And we pray that thy gracious Spirit might plant that word in our hearts as only he can do, and make it a blessing, a word of salvation to sinners, a word of encouragement and exhortation to your people. Help us, Lord, not just to go through the motions of praying, but to really believe in the way that Jesus Christ has told us. Give us this day, even now as we pray, the gift of faith, so that we'll know that our prayers are answered and that the blessing is on the way. Hear us, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. There is one theme that is running through the whole of this portion that we read together, and indeed running through the whole of this chapter, Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And it's a very important truth, a very important theme of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it at the beginning of the chapter. We see it in the middle of the chapter as we go through it, and we see it even towards the end of the chapter as well. The first 11 verses of this gospel record for us the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And there as the Lord Jesus enters into that great city, the capital city of Israel, he shows very clearly his authority as the divine sovereign, and he emphasizes his highness. It was just exactly as the prophet said it would be, and he prophesied hundreds of years before this. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. The authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of the divine sovereign. But then as we read through the chapter and as we come to that incident of the cursing of the fig tree, again the Lord Jesus Christ shows his authority. And he shows his authority this time as the divine sage. His miracle is not performed simply for the sake of the miracle. The wonder is not done just for the sake of whipping up emotion and excitement. It is done to teach his disciples and those around him a very important lesson which all of us need to learn. It's a lesson of having faith in God. And there the Lord shows his authority again as a divine sage. He seeks not to entertain, but to teach and to instruct his children. A little later on in this portion, we have the cleansing of the temple. The Lord is no longer in the city. Generally, he's not by the way now. He is in the temple in the house of God. But again, in the house of God, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes his authority. In the very place of worship where people are gathered together to hear the scriptures read, to hear the word of God expounded, to offer up their praises and sacrifices, Christ shows his authority, this time as the divine Son, and he emphasizes his holiness. Do you remember what he said in verse 17? He says, My house shall be called a house of all nations, a house of prayer. And he said it, of course, in the authority of the one who sent him, because another gospel tells us, Jesus speaking again, My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. And so all through this chapter, again and again, in different places, in different ways, in different situations and circumstances, our Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes his full, complete, and absolute authority. His authority as a divine sovereign in the first place. His authority as a divine sage in the second place. His authority also as a divine son. And that's very important for us to grasp, even before we come to our text of scripture this morning. Because knowing the authority of Christ is of absolute and utmost importance. If we know what that means, Yea, if the Spirit of God is pleased in His mercy at this point to make us feel the weight and the wealth of the authority of Christ, then we will give to Him the glory that's due to Him, and we will be prepared to hear His word in the way that we should hear it for our own blessing. It's to the second of those revelations of God's authority that I want you to think, I want to point you to this morning. And there are two things that are emphasized here in verse 12 to 13, and then later in verse 20 to 26. We have the authority of Christ demonstrated in the miracle in verse 12 and 13. And we not only have the demonstration of the authority in the miracle, we have the application of the authority in the message. What was the message of it all? The message of it all was very plain and simple and straightforward. Jesus says in verse 22, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Think first of all about the miracle. Our Lord has lodged with His friends in the village of Bethany. He has returned to Jerusalem in the morning with His disciples. And as ever, Jesus is full of holy haste to enter in upon the day's work. That was the attitude, of course, of His entire life, wasn't it? It wasn't just in the last week of His public ministry before crucifixion that He was zealous. But it was all through His life. The zeal of God's service, God's house had eaten up Jesus Christ. He says, doesn't he, in John's Gospel, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so Christ has entered upon this new day of ministry with typical zeal and enthusiasm. And of course, He goes into His work for the day. And He sees a fig tree at a distance as He approaches the city. And He comes to the fig tree for closer examination. He finds it fruitless because verse 13 tells us that the time of figs was not yet. And there and then, again proving His authority, His power, His absolute divine power and authority as the Son of God, He condemns the tree and its barrenness with these words, and He says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. He goes on His way into the city. He goes into the house of God. He cleanses the temple. His work is done. He leaves Jerusalem in the evening. And the next morning, as He and the disciples pass by, they notice that the condemned tree is already withered away. It's not just that the sap has drained from the branches. It's not just that the foliage is beginning to fall. But verse 20, Peter is shocked and surprised by this. He sees it dried up from the roots. And Peter, who is typically forward amongst the disciples, calls Christ's attention to this very fact. And he says in verse 21, Master, look, pay attention to this. Look, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And yet, in order that Peter might not miss the important point, in order that he and the rest of his disciples, the friends of the Lord Jesus, might not be so taken up with the miracle itself and miss the point of the whole event, Christ answers with these words. He says, have faith in God. That's the message. That's the application of Christ's authority. Have faith in God. If they only learn this, and if we could only learn this day after day, week after week, then every need that we have as a church or in our families, personally or individually, perhaps even nationally, as God's people believe, every challenge, every obstacle that we face, we could meet those challenges and we could meet those obstacles with absolute assurance and by grace in God and by the faith that Jesus prescribes to us here by the Holy Ghost, we would be overcomers. That's what faith in God really does, you know. Of course, we're living in an age when people deny the value of the Christian faith, not just unbelievers, but people that profess to be Christians. Many a modernist minister will stand in his pulpit on this very day, even in this city and further afield. Many a liberal scholar will stand before his congregation and will deny the value of the Christian faith. Somebody has said this, we are constantly being told what we can't believe. But modern man wants to know what, if anything, he actually can believe. Modern men feel that they have been cast for too long in the role of a captive audience for theologians, engaged in a reckless competition to see who could administer the rudest shock to the faithful. But you know, whatever religious men, so-called, say about Christian faith, whatever irreligious men, secular or otherwise, say about it, faith in the God of the Bible is still mighty today as it has always been. And it can do what no man-made philosophy can do, no man-made religion can do. By grace, it can do and it can see done the impossible thing. The hymn writer put it like this. We know the words so well, don't we? Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done. And if we are in our right mind this morning, and in the right frame of heart, we will want this kind of faith that Jesus is speaking about. Now, very quickly, I want you to see in the first place the exhortation to this faith. It's just a very simple word again, isn't it? There's nothing complicated or complex about it. Jesus just says, have faith in God. Now, the purpose of the miracle that we've read about wasn't just to authenticate Christ's claims. It was to lead us by that to trust in him with all our heart. And in fact, when we look at the miracles of the Bible, this one and every other miracle beside, they have one message and one purpose in them. And it's not for the sake of entertainment, as we see sometimes in the modern signs and wonders movement. It is for the sake of leading us to trust Jesus Christ. There are no other miracles that we need to see, no other miracles that are recorded, but those that are recorded in the Word of God here. Although Jesus did many more things than are recorded, but what is here is written is enough. And it said in the Gospel of John, the very last words almost of John's Gospel, chapter 20, that these are written, why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. In other words, the miracle was for the express purpose of teaching them the lesson and leading them to trust him, to help them to have faith in God. We've already seen how Peter in this wonder was in wonder rather at the miracle, and he sought to point it out to Jesus. That's a strange thing, isn't it? And yet Peter, though he was a believer, don't think he was quite getting the message. And sometimes even true converts fail to understand the things that matter most in situations that they find themselves in. It's true of the disciples time and again, isn't it? Do you remember that time when the Lord sent them out, gave them power over unclean spirits, commissioned them to do his work, and they came and reported to him about the wonderful campaigns and success they were having in evangelism? Jesus says, but that's not the end of it. That's not the most important thing. That's not the lesson to be learned. Nevertheless, says Christ, I tell you, rejoice not in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And sometimes we need to be like that. We need to ask the Lord to open our understanding, to see the things that are to have priority in our thinking. And I believe that if we do, that Christ will show us that events, as he showed to Peter, events are not an end in themselves, that he doesn't just do things to thrill us, but to teach us, and to teach us to have faith in him. Now the command here, the exhortation is simple, isn't it? It's not have faith in a God, but have faith in God. That's easy enough for anybody to understand. It's not have faith in a God, but have faith in God. Logically, there can only be one infinite. Logically, there can only be one Almighty. And that one true and only living God is the God in whose house we're met this morning. It's the God whose name we've taken upon our lips in prayer and in thanksgiving. It's the God whose word is open before us. This is the God we're to have faith in. The command is not only simple, it's personal. You know what Jesus is really meaning, really saying here? He was really saying, have faith in me. And of course, he had a right to say that because he had shown the disciples exactly who he was by the miracle. He had shown them that he was the one sent into the world. He had shown them that he was the Son of God. Therefore, the lesson is not just have faith in God. It means have faith in me. That's Christ's message. And you remember that too is true from the words of Jesus in John 14. Remember, he was encouraging his disciples in the upper room. They were greatly troubled about his leaving them and going away from the world. He said this to them, Let not your heart be troubled. What? Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That statement would be nothing more than blasphemous if it hadn't been true that Christ is equal with God. And so when Christ says to us, have faith in God, he's saying, really have faith in me. And that's a question that you've got to face today. Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in Christ? There's nothing here written about a creed, however orthodox that creed might be. Nothing here about giving mental assent to some system of theology, but it's a very personal thing. Have faith in God. Do you have faith in God? That's the question. Do you have faith in Christ himself? You know, this command is also holy. Our Savior's words are not just to do with exercising faith in God, but seeking that faith from him. Have faith, the word is, in God. In other words, have the faith that is to be found in God. We might put it like this if we were trying to explain it a little bit easier. Have the faith that is to be found in God. And how can that be? How can I have something which is to be found in God? And the simple lesson and answer is that I've got to go to God and ask him for it. I can't get anything from God or that's to be found in him unless I humble myself before him and seek him in the appointed way. And you know, we need this thing that's called faith. There's no justification before faith apart from the faith that Jesus tells us to have. You can't be saved. The Bible says being justified by faith. Apart from faith, I can't have access to God. I can't pray and know that my prayers are going to be answered. Apart from faith, I can't please him. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. Apart from faith, I can't have an overcoming life. 1 John 5 verse 4. Apart from faith, I cannot live well. Apart from faith, I cannot die well. John Wesley said to a colleague of his in the Methodist ministry concerning those that the Lord had saved under their preaching, he said, our people die well, and they died well, those early Methodists, because they had faith in God. Here is a command which is personal. Here is a command which is vital. Here is a command which is urgent. And that if you're in the meeting this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're in the meeting and you've never been saved, you don't know whether or not you're right with God, your sins have never been forgiven, I would put it to you that this exhortation of Jesus is the very thing that he would say to you if he was physically, personally present in the meeting today. He would say nothing different to you, sinner, than he says on this page of Scripture. He would say the same thing. Have faith in God. This is a command. This is an exhortation which is so terribly urgent. Your day of grace may be gone sooner than you think. Look at the barren fig tree. In a matter of 24 hours or so, it was dried up from the roots. And your life could be gone. And if not your life, your opportunities and the call of the Holy Ghost could be gone, and your chance withered away. Therefore, Jesus says to sinners, have faith in God. And he says that to Christians, we need this too, don't we? Every day of our life, this is a command for today on the Sabbath. This is a command for Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. Every day of the week, every month of the year, every life, every year that we live. And the disciples asked a question. And we ask the question too, and make the request of Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Do it, we pray. That's the exhortation. What do you see quickly? The encouragement to faith in verse 23. Our Lord encourages us by explaining really what faith is, doesn't he? And he tells us here that faith is believing in God without doubting. Faith is believing in God without doubting. Now, of course, that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Because of the way we are. Our natural inclination is to look to the enormity of our need, is to look at the problems that face us, and to conclude by all of those things that these problems, these needs can't be met. These problems are insurmountable. And we live in a spirit of defeatism when we look at things that way. Then, of course, there's the matter of impatience, isn't there? We want always a quick resolution of our difficulties. However, Jesus never says anything about this in this exhortation, this encouragement to faith. He never promises a quick resolution of the difficulties. He encourages rather the hope that our problems, our needs will be dealt with, if not immediately, then certainly eventually. He tells us in His Word, these things shall come to pass. They shall come to pass. You ask, God answers, these things shall come to pass. And that's something, folks, which we can believe now. Even though the answer is not always given immediately, these things are promised and we can believe them now. We can affirm right here, right now, as we sit in the house of God, we can say right here, right now, that on the authority of the Bible, we are sure that everything will be well. Because you know what the Bible tells us? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence, the proof, if you like, of things not seen. It was a godly Andrew Murray of South Africa that said this, faith is so holy the work of God's Spirit through His Word in the prepared heart of the believing disciple that it is impossible that the fulfillment should not come. Faith is a pledge. Indeed, it is the forerunner of the coming answer. What a great blessing faith in God is. Faith in the Word of God is. And you'll notice that the Lord gives us added encouragement with the assurance of what faith can do. He says here, and not in so many words, but just summing up His words, He tells us that faith really moves. It moves things. It moves mountains, in fact. I wonder what our Lord meant when He talked about this particular mountain in verse 23. Perhaps that signified the mountain upon which the holy city of Jerusalem was built, the city which was the center of the religious and political life of the nation. And that religious life, or that national religion rather, was decaying. It was about to vanish away. The leaders of Judaism were by and large opposed to the Christ, their own Messiah. And His followers, there were so many of the enemies of truth and so few disciples in comparison. And yet, nevertheless, the old religion, though it rose like a mountain before those early Christians, the old religion would not stand in the way of the progress of the gospel. No, indeed, it would be superseded by the gospel, by this new faith. And Hebrews tells us that the time of Reformation, it actually came. And Christ fulfilled what He had come to fulfill. He offered up a full, free, never to be repeated sacrifice for sins forever. The shadow gave way to the substance. The symbol was replaced by the reality. And despite all the opposition of the old guard in Judaism, Christianity made rapid progress until even the enemies of the truth had to say, these disciples, these early Christians, they have turned the world upside down. And what was true of Judaism was true of the heathen world. Imperial Rome burned the saints of God. Papal Rome did it in the Middle Ages. But the pure gospel is still here. And the body of Christ is growing throughout the world. Every day that we speak, even as we speak, even in places where we least expect it, even in places like communist China. Why is that? Why is it? Because faith moves mountains. That's what the Bible says. Because God is almighty. And because the faith that lays hold upon that almighty God in Christ, that faith can stand. Praise God, it can withstand. And by added grace, it can keep on standing. Listen, if your faith is in the Christ of this book, there is absolutely nothing that can impede your progress when you confide in Him. And when you tell Him what's on your heart, and when you trust Him and cast your care on Jesus, there is absolutely nothing that can impede your progress. We have a wonderful illustration of the moving of mountains in the promised restoration of Israel. Not the restoration of the old religion, but in the bringing of many Jews back to God, saved by the gospel of grace. And the apostle says in Romans 11, if the casting away of them be the salvation of the Gentiles, listen to this, what shall not the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Here is encouragement. Have faith in God. Never write off anybody while they are still living and hearing the word of God. While there is life, there is hope. While there is a hearing in the word of God, there is hope. And those seemingly impossible cases can become true converts to Jesus. You know, there's a man who wrote to Dad several years ago. He shared an email with me on that a few years back. A man who lived in Georgia in the United States of America. And he said something like this in his email. Dear Mr. Paisley, I'm writing to you to tell you of my conversion. I stole a Bible to use in a satanic ritual, but when I started to read it, God spoke to me, and he saved me, and now I'm a Christian. That's what God can do when we trust him and his word. Here's encouragement for the evangelist. And then here's encouragement for those that are laboring for Jesus. We're laboring for Jesus in our own different places where he's put us. Look what Jesus says again in another scripture. You remember the story of the young man who was possessed with the devil? The father brought him to the disciples. They couldn't cast him out. And then the Lord cast him out. And then the disciples said, Lord, why couldn't we do it? Why weren't we successful? And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 17 and verse 20. He said, because of your unbelief. Now listen to this. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, listen, and nothing shall be impossible to you. The impossible becomes possible by faith in God, you know. There's one final thing I want you to think about, and that's the exercise of faith. You know, faith affects action, doesn't it? But as faith is first appropriated when a man calls on God's name for salvation, so before a man acts in faith, he needs to be in prayer crying to God. In fact, he's really acting in faith when he does cry to God, isn't he? Faith is exercised in prayer. And that's why the promise of Christ in verse 23 of Mark 11 is repeated and reiterated in verse 24. Jesus says in verse 24, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. That means that our prayers are to be focused. Jesus says, what things soever ye desire when ye pray. Ask God for specific things, for definite things. It was said of John Bradford that he had a peculiar art in prayer. When he was asked for a secret, he testified like this. He said, when I know what I want, I always stop in that prayer until I feel that I have pleaded with God and until God and I have had dealings with one another upon it. That's the way to pray. This is the way to pray. This is the exercise of faith, praying in a focused manner. Then we've also got to pray with feeling, don't we? Jesus says, not just when ye pray, but ye desire when ye pray. Prayer is not just about words, it's about our feeling. It's not just about the mouth and not just about the lips, it's about the heart. Pray with feeling, therefore, what things soever ye desire when ye pray. There's a story told of a man who prayed on January the 1st every year, something like this. Dear Lord, bless me, bless my wife, bless my family, bless my loved ones, bless my church, bless the world, amen. And every other night of the year before he jumped into bed, he would just say the word ditto. Wasn't too much feeling in his prayer. He hadn't found the secret. Pray with feeling. And then there's got to be expectation. Don't question when you pray. Don't question whether God can or will grant your request. Look what he says in verse 24. Believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. See that need which seems impossible to you to be met? By faith in God, it's more than possible that it will be met. It shall come to pass. Believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. See that problem, that temptation that you're struggling with? That difficulty that you have to engage with every day in your business or your work, God can help you with it. It can be dealt with. And folks, we can pray in the present with the assurance that God has already granted our request, even though the answer has not come just right away. God must give what he has said he will give, and God shall give it. And if we really know him in his true character, how can we doubt that he will answer the prayer? The story is told of a little child who had been orphaned, was taken into another family. And the first night she asked her new parents if she could pray. So she knelt down and she prayed as her mother taught her to. And then when she had finished, she added this little prayer of her own. She said, O God, make these people as kind to me as father and mother were. And then she paused and she looked up for a moment as if she was expecting an answer. And she added these words, of course you will. Of course you will. Pray. Pray with focus, pray with feeling, pray with expectation. And when you do that, the impossible becomes possible, and God does miracles. There was a man cited for kneeling in Westminster Abbey, where many of England's dead, illustrious dead, are buried. And when it came to the court case, the prosecuting solicitor said, Your Honor, if this thing is not nipped in the bud, there is no telling where it might end. But we don't want to nip our prayers in the bud. We want to keep praying. Jesus says, have faith in God. And when you have the faith that he prescribes in his word, you get that faith from Jesus. You not only get the faith, you get much more beside. And the things that you ask for, you'll receive when you pray believing and without doubting. May God bless you all today for Jesus' sake.